Well, as we get started today, I think everyone knows that tomorrow is Labor Day. So I thought, since we're talking about Christ, it would be appropriate to talk about His labor of love, His work. You know, the saying, as you see on the screen, always give 100% at work. 12% Monday, 23% Tuesday, 40% Wednesday, 20% Thursday, and 5% on Friday. And that adds up to 100%. That's not the way God wants us to do it, is it? No, certainly not. God tells us things like, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. He expects us to give 100% every day. And I know sometimes, because of health reasons or something, we don't always feel like giving that 100%, but we do need to do the best that we can do with those things. If you want to turn to Mark chapter 1, we're going to just be looking at some of the things that Jesus did. I almost called this a day in the life of Jesus, but there is a little more than one day involved here. In fact, there are several things. As we get started on this, I want us to think about a couple of introductory thoughts. This is the Gospel according to Mark. Now Mark, if you remember his story, he was a young man who was taken by Paul and Barnabas to go on a missionary journey. He was Barnabas's nephew. And so they said, hey, you know, John Mark, it'd be a good experience for him to go on this missionary journey with us. So they took him with them. Well, part way, not sure exactly how far along the way, how long they'd been gone, but he turned back and went back home. Not sure if he got sick, if he got homesick, if he just thought the work was too hard. Not sure exactly what the trouble was, but he wound up going back home. And because of that, the next time it came time to go on a trip, Barnabas said, hey, let's take Mark. Paul said, no, I'm not taking him again. Remember, he quit last time. Now, why do I bring that up? What difference does that make? Mark is writing about Jesus, and he's going to talk about, in this gospel account, the things that Jesus did and how hard Jesus worked and how Jesus finished. You ever been one of those people that started something and didn't finish it? See, Mark started that missionary journey but didn't finish it. Do you think he was reminded of that when he was writing about how Jesus did all these things and finished it? Jesus was not a procrastinator. He didn't put things off. In fact, throughout the book of Mark, a Greek word, or actually a couple of Greek words, one in particular, that's translated either immediately or straightway or something like that, that indicates that something happened right away. There was no delay. That word is used 40 times in the Gospel of Mark. 11 of those uses are right here in chapter 1. Matthew and Luke start with Jesus being born and all of these things. John goes all the way back to the beginning. We've studied that about the Word was with God. Mark has a little bit of a prologue about John the Immerser coming out and teaching, and then he jumps right into here. Jesus is getting busy. And he deals with the things that Jesus did immediately. He wasn't waiting. He didn't sit around doing nothing. Sometimes I'm afraid that we have this picture of Jesus. Maybe it's because of all of the things we've seen with him, with the long hair and the beard and the robes, and we have this picture of Jesus being just this kind of laid-back hippie guy kind of guy, and that he just, you know, sat around talking with people and didn't really do much. And that couldn't be further from the truth. He was very active and very energetic and going almost nonstop, as we'll see here in Mark chapter 1. He just goes and goes and goes, like the Energizer Bunny. But as we look at these things, I want us to realize this goes all the way back to the things we talked about last week when we were looking at Jesus as a teenager and as a young person. He already at the age of 12 knew, I must be about my Father's business. I got work to do. I'm here for a purpose. Now, most 12-year-olds aren't really that energetic and wanting to get out and get a job and get to work. And you know, they'd rather sit around and play video games or go to the mall or talk with their friends or something like that. But Jesus, at the age of 12, already knew, I've got a job to do, and I need to get busy doing it. So it's no surprise that when Mark introduces us to Jesus some nearly 20 years later, 18 years later, from that event that Luke told us about, that Jesus gets right to it. He gets busy. Jesus was not afraid of work. And remember, He is supposed to be our example. And we say things sometimes like, well, don't work too hard. Now I understand, especially when you have a family, that's possible that you can work so hard that you neglect your family. I understand that. But that's not usually what we mean when we say that. What we really mean is slack off as much as you can and still get paid. That's not a good Christian attitude. That's not certainly the attitude Jesus had. As we think about this and as we look at the things Jesus was doing and His activities, I want us to think about our own lives, and not just in the physical sense of jobs and work, but in the spiritual sense of our being about our Father's business. Are we working hard, or are we hardly working? We need to think about it. Because the Bible tells us time and time again that when judgment day comes, we will be judged by the deeds done in the body. Now, we understand works. You know, we're not saved by works. That we can't earn our salvation. But whether we were active in the Lord's work or not is a part of whether we're going to receive the reward or not. Even though that's not what saves us, that's part of it. God is not going to just give His grace to a bunch of lazy layabouts that don't do anything, is He? No, He expects us to respond to His love and mercy by giving Him everything that we are, because He gave so much for us. So Jesus was not afraid of work. We're going to start in verse 9, really down in verse 12 is about where we're going to really get going. But as we look at this, Jesus was baptized there in verses 9 and 10. He comes to John to be baptized and immediately tempted for 40 days. How would you like that? Do you remember back to your baptism? For some, it's not that far back. For some, it was a long time ago. But do you remember that? How would you have liked to have come up out of the water and immediately, the first thing that happens to you is the devil take you go out in the middle of nowhere and the devil tempts you for 40 days. That'd be hard work in and of itself, fighting off those temptations. Sometimes when we read Matthew and Luke and we read about these three temptations that Jesus had, turn the stone to bread, fall off the temple, bow down, worship me, we think, oh, well, yeah, three temptations, big deal. No. He was tempted for 40 days. And Mark says He was with the wild animals. Out there in the wild with the wild animals and the devil, who was like a roaring lion wanting to devour Him. So there He was. And of course, Mark doesn't tell us this, but Matthew and Luke tell us also during these 40 days, He wasn't eating anything. I cannot even begin to imagine what it would be like to go for 40 days with nothing to eat. Right now, I'm not sure if I can make it 40 minutes. Maybe 30. Well, y'all better get over there and get that food ready quick, right? We're all going to be, we got to eat. 40 days. It's inconceivable to most of us. Most of us have never gone 2 days without eating. But for 40 days, He's tempted in the wilderness. Then Jesus began preaching. Now, I know that there is a reputation that goes along with preaching, and some preachers have given the indication of this, and that may be why the reputation is there. Some people don't think preaching is work. Or some people think, well, a preacher only works a couple hours a week on Sunday, that's it. Preaching like Jesus preached, and if a preacher's going to be like Jesus and preach like Jesus, he's going to work. Now, of course, other people say, well, just getting up there in front of the crowd for 30 minutes, that'd kill me. So But we understand Jesus began preaching in verses 14 and 15. He went into Galilee preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. And he was preaching that. And he was saying, now remember, John came preaching, the kingdom is at hand, it's getting close. Jesus came and said, it's time. The time's fulfilled. The kingdom's here. It's right here at the doorstep. Be ready, repent, and believe the good news. And he was preaching that. Now, one thing about preaching that is, as jobs go, kind of an easy thing is you get to talk about Jesus and you get to talk about the good news of his kingdom. And there's nothing better to talk about than that. And you get to talk to people about the Bible. Now, sometimes that'll get you into arguments with folks. But that's a good thing to get to talk about. Jesus was out there preaching. And he's preaching, talking to everybody around about the good news of the kingdom of God. And then Jesus gathered some followers in verses 16 through 20. Peter and Andrew, James and John. And he says, come on, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. You've been fishing for fish. That's all good and fine, but it's time to fish for something better. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And verse 20 says, immediately. And verse 18 also says, immediately they followed him. They didn't say, well, you know, let me think about that. I'll get back to you tomorrow on that. Now, the indication, not necessarily here in Mark, but the indication elsewhere is that they had some interaction with Jesus prior to this. You know, some total stranger doesn't just walk up to you, hey, come on, follow me, and you go, okay, let's go. They knew who Jesus was. He'd been preaching for a while here. He had been baptized by John. John had pointed, Andrew at least was one of the ones that John had said, hey, look, there's the Lamb of God. And so they had some background knowledge of Jesus. Sometimes the way Mark portrayed it, you know, Jesus is just walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees Simon and Andrew and says, hey, come on, follow me. And they just jump up and go. And well, they knew who he was. It wasn't just like a total stranger walked by and said, hey, come on, come with me. And we need to understand that. We need to not think that that's the case. Now, here's where we talked about the 40 days he's in the wilderness. We talked about he's been preaching the gospel for a while now. Now, here's where things start to happen in a hurry. Beginning in verse 21, they go into the city of Capernaum, and straightway or immediately on the Sabbath day, what do? Well, they go into the tabernacle, or into the synagogue, rather. They go straight to the synagogue. They go straight to where God's people are gathered together, and they want to talk to them about the gospel. And Jesus goes in there, and he taught. Now, there is a difference between preaching and teaching. Sometimes it's a subtle difference, but Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. And the people are amazed by him because he teaches in a different way than anybody they've ever heard. He's not wishy-washy. You know, all of us that ever teach, there are some things where we're like, well, you know, I'm not sure about that. I'll have to study up on that. Or, well, you know, it could be this, or maybe it's this, and I'm not real sure for sure which thing. Jesus did never do that. Jesus never had to say, hey, I've got to study up on that. Or, well, it could be one or the other type thing. All of us that have ever taught have had to do that at some point or another. But not Jesus. And that's one of the things that astonished them about him. He taught as one that had authority. There was never any doubt with him because, well, he was there when the Old Testament was inspired. He was the one that was part of helping it get there and be written, and he knew exactly what it meant. He didn't have to wonder and guess like we do sometimes about things. Well, what does that mean? He didn't have to wonder about that. He knew exactly what it meant. He was the one that inspired it to be written, or at least he was part of the Godhead that had that be the case. But he didn't teach them like the scribes taught them. And they were astonished by that. But then, he doesn't stop there. He casts out a demon. In verses 23 through 27, now that seems odd. How would you like it if somebody with a demon came into church this morning? Wouldn't that kind of stir things up? Now, it'd get some excitement going in the church, kind of like that Mississippi squirrel that Ray Stevens sang about. It might get some things stirred up, no doubt. But for a fellow with a demon, you say, hey, keep him out. Don't let him in here. Look what he says there in verse 23. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. How'd you like to go to church regularly with a guy with an unclean spirit? And when he says unclean spirit, he's not talking about just a drunk guy, you know. He's not talking about that kind of spirit. This guy was actually possessed by a demon, and he was sitting there in church. And I know it's not church, it's the synagogue, it's Jewish, it's not. But for us to understand, it's like church. They're sitting there studying the Bible, and here's this guy with a demon. And he's sitting right in there with them. Now, I don't know if he'd made much of a fuss before, but when Jesus is in there and teaching, he stirs up a fuss. He starts to cry out, "Leave us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? You come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Interesting, isn't it? His people, the Jewish people, didn't know who Jesus was. But this demon knew who he was. Knew him right away. "You're the Holy One of God." Now, I don't know about you, but when you're looking for an endorsement, whether it's for your business or maybe you're putting somebody as a reference on your resume, you don't want the guy that's possessed by a demon to be your reference, do you? You don't want him to be giving out endorsement. "Hey, yeah, listen to this guy. I know this guy. He's great." "Oh, yeah, you're the Holy One of God." Well, Jesus didn't want the demons professing faith in him to the people. He was wanting people to profess the faith in him. And so he says, "Be quiet and come out of here. Get out of there." And so the unclean spirit tore him, cried out, and then finally came out. And then they were really amazed. His teaching was one thing. That was impressive enough. But now he's cast this demon out of this guy. No telling how long that demon had been in that guy. And apparently they knew. "Hey, you know Crazy Joe, you know, he's got that demon, you know. He sits over there on the third row, you know him?" They knew this guy. And they knew he had a demon. And then Jesus cast the demon out. And they're amazed. And they say, "What new doctrine is this? This is something new. We've never seen this before. He just got a demon out of somebody." Now understand, you think back to the miracles in the Old Testament. There were some amazing miracles in the Old Testament. Even people raised from the dead. But this, having somebody cast a demon out of somebody, that was something new. They'd never seen that. They'd never read about that before. That was impressive for that to happen. So what happens, of course? So even the unclean spirits obey him. So what happens? Well, Jesus became famous. They started telling everybody, "Hey, you hear about this Jesus guy? He cast a demon out of somebody." And they're telling everybody, and he becomes famous as a result of this. Verse 28, immediately, again, Mark uses this word. Nothing happens slowly in Mark chapter 1. Everything happens immediately. Immediately, his fame spread throughout the whole region. Now, he's going to be even more famous later, but he's already gotten famous. Now, so they leave church, they leave the synagogue, and they go to Peter and Andrew's house. And Peter's mother-in-law, his wife's mother, is there. And now, the King James says anon, but it's actually the same word. It's that immediately again. It's that same Greek word, but they, for some reason, they translate it differently there, in the King James at least. But as soon as they get in the house, they tell Jesus, "Hey, she's sick." So he goes and heals her. And he heals her immediately. As soon as he takes her by the hand and lifts her up, the fever leaves her. Now, this is one of the big differences between what people call miracles sometimes today. You know, do we believe that we can pray for people to be healed and God will work and He'll heal them and He'll use the doctors and He'll use the medicine or whatever and He'll heal them? We believe that. That's why we pray for people when they're sick. But what we don't believe is that people can do what Jesus did and just go, "Oh, you're sick here. Get up. Oh, wow, I feel better. Everything's fine now." See, that doesn't happen anymore. If it did, it'd make the news. Now, there are some people who claim that that still happens, and they claim they've witnessed it, and some claim they have the power to do it. But let me tell you, if it was really happening, it would be big news, because it was big news when Jesus did this kind of thing. He became famous for it. In fact, so much so that in verses 32 through 34, the Bible says the whole city was gathered at the door with all the sick and all the people that had demons. You know, some people sometimes say, well, that stuff they tell about in the Bible where they say it was demons, it wasn't really demons, it was really just people that were sick. No, Mark says there were some sick people that had diseases and there were some people that had demons, that had evil spirits. They're two different things. They knew what being sick was. They had doctors back then. Jesus healed the sick. He cast out many devils. And verse 34 says He wouldn't let the devils speak because they knew who He was. And He didn't want them talking about Him. Now the whole city brought all the sick people. Now I don't know how many sick people there were in Capernaum. I don't know how many people possessed by devils there were in Capernaum or in the nearby area that came and got healed by Him. But you have to think that probably took a while. That started in the evening when the sun set. I don't know how late into the night Jesus was healing people. But at some point, I guess He got done with it. But in verse 35, it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there He prayed." Now we talked about work a little while ago. In general, I don't know if I say most, a lot of people in the United States are hard-working people. More of them should be. You know, we know there's some lazy folks out there, but a lot of hard-working people. But are we so busy and so hard-working that we neglect to take time to be alone with God? See, Jesus could have had a lot of things to do, and He could have been so tired that He stayed in bed longer. I know that's certainly my temptation is always to stay in bed a little longer. That is why they make the snooze on those alarms, right? So you can stay in bed longer. You hit that thing 10 or 12 times, a couple hours later, you're ready to get up, right? Well, sometimes, you know, when you're tired, he's been walking around, He's been preaching, He's been teaching, He's been healing people. And while Jesus may not have been tired, exhausted from healing people, you know it did have to take a toll on Him just emotionally to be healing that many people. You know He had to be tired, and yet, I don't know exactly how long a great while before day is. But He didn't just get up at 6:30 and say, "Well, the sun's coming up in 15 minutes. He might have got up at 2, 3 in the morning. I don't know. But He got up and He left and went out into a quiet place where He could be alone with God. Away from the hustle and bustle of the city. Away from this crowd of people that had gathered at the house and away from even His disciples who were there in the house with Him. It is hard to focus on spiritual things when we are surrounded by the hubbub of physical things. It's hard to pray while you're watching the football game. It's hard to study God's Word while you're listening to the country radio station or whatever. You know, it's just, you need some quiet time with God sometimes. We're scared of quiet, it seems like, in our society. We can't even go to sleep unless the music's running or the noise machine is running or something like that. Can't even sleep. It's too quiet. We just have to have noise all the time. Sometimes that may be because we're afraid of what we'll hear if it's quiet. We're afraid of where our thoughts will go if we're not distracted by all the worldly things around us. Because our thoughts may go to the things we should be doing but we're not. Our thoughts may go to the people we should be caring for that we're not. Our thoughts could go to, you know, I hadn't been praying like I ought. I hadn't been studying like I ought. And we may be thinking those things if we ever... So we want something going on all the time so that we're distracted from that. We don't want to think about those things. And I say we, I mean our society as a whole. But it may be you and I as well. We may want to be distracted by things to keep from being alone with God. We need to examine ourselves to see if that's the case. In Mark 1:36 and 37, his disciples come and find him. And when they find him, they said, "All men seek for you." Jesus was the one everybody was looking for. And you know what? Whether they realize it or not, he's still what everyone's looking for. He is still the one that everybody is looking for. If you're looking for something in your life, if your life is missing something, I'll tell you what it is. It's Jesus. That's what you're missing. That's what you're looking for. Now, you may not think so. You may think you're looking for a better job or a better place to live or a better car or a better spouse or, you know, better kids or better this or better that. You may think you're looking for something else, but I promise you, what you're really looking for is Jesus. Gandhi said of Christianity and Jesus and Christians, he said, after reading the New Testament, he said, "I like this Jesus. I like your Christ. But I do not like your Christians, because your Christians are not like your Christ." All of us need to be looking for Jesus, because he is the one that can fulfill our lives. Now, sometimes we look at other at Christians and we say, "Well, I don't want to be like them." There's one case of an atheist and some supposed Christians got on there. "Well, I hope all you atheists burn in hell, and I'd like to shoot you in the back of the head and send you right there." Well, that doesn't sound like something Christ would have said, does it? This is somebody that's supposed to be a Christian? Well, I don't want to be like that then. And so people sometimes think they don't want Christ because they've seen too many hypocritical Christians and they don't want to be like them. We need to look at Christ, not those Christians who are failing to live up to his standards. And as Christians, we all fail to live up to his standards in one way or another at times. But we need Christ. A couple more things here real quick. Jesus preached all over Galilee in verses 38 and 39. He didn't just keep it to one town. He preached all over. He went to synagogues in various towns all over the place. And then, think about this for just a second. Jesus touched a leper. Now, I've not, as far as I know, ever met anybody with leprosy. But you think about some of the infectious diseases that people do have. Now, there's a big scare here just this past spring with the Ebola virus over in West Africa. And everybody was freaking out about that. Everybody who had ever even been to one of those countries, they wanted to quarantine them. Now, you can't fly. You can't come here if you've been to one of those places where that is. Now imagine Jesus. He touches this fellow with leprosy. Just can you imagine touching somebody with Ebola? That'd be hard. Now he didn't go get the little plastic gloves, you know, and put them on. And no, he with his bare skin touched this person. Now, we say, well, Jesus knew he could heal him. He knew he wasn't going to be affected by it. That may be the case, but can you imagine how long it had been since this guy with leprosy had been touched by another human being? Because nobody in their right mind was going to go touch a leper. But Jesus did, and he healed him in verses 40 through 42. And then we want to notice what he told him. He told the man, go straight to the priest. Don't say anything to anybody. You go right to the priest, offer the cleansing that Moses commanded in the law. But you know what this guy did? He went out everywhere telling everybody, Jesus healed me. I'm clean. Now, understand, I don't want to condemn the fellow, because hey, if it had been me, I would have probably done exactly the same thing, wouldn't you? I'm clean. I don't know how long he'd had leprosy. But Jesus said, don't tell anybody. He went screaming it to everybody. And Jesus became so famous as a result of this, he couldn't even go into town. He had to stay out in the wilderness. He had to stay way out away from everybody, because if he even walked in town, you know how it is with the famous people? And they're coming to town and everybody flocks around them. Jesus couldn't even go to town. Couldn't even walk in. And even though he was out in the wilderness, everybody came to him. But there's the thing that I want us to think about with this. Jesus could be disobeyed by this man. He told this man, don't go telling people. And that man had the free will to disobey Jesus. The demons didn't. When Jesus told the demons, be quiet and get out of him, guess what they did? They got out of him. And they went to wherever he sent them to. It says he would not let them speak. And you know what? When he told them they couldn't speak, guess what? They couldn't speak. But he told this guy, don't speak, and guess what this guy did? Bah, 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 bah. Spoke everywhere. That's important for us to understand. You know, there are some in the religious world who want to say that, hey, you know, when Jesus gets you, he's just going to get you and he's going to make you do what he wants you to do, and you won't have any choice in the matter, and he's going to take his spirit and it's just going to control your life. And you'll be saved and you won't be able to stop it if you wanted to. It's called irresistible grace. You can't stop it. If God wants you, he'll get you. That's not the picture we have. Jesus can be disobeyed by human beings. God can be disobeyed by human beings. Now, ultimately, when the day of judgment comes, we're all going to have to answer for any ways that we've disobeyed him. But up until that time, as long as we're living on this earth, we can flaunt every law God has made, and everything God has said don't do, we can do it if we want to. And everything he has said, you do this, we can say, no, I don't want to, if we want to. Now, we'll pay the price later. But we can ignore God's law entirely. And some people do. Now, some of us always say, well, no, I do what God wants me to do. Do we? Do we really? We need to examine our lives continually to see, am I really doing what God wants me to do? Or am I being like this man where God's told me to do one thing and I'm doing something else because that's what I want to do? Jesus worked day and night for us. How will we work for him? How are we working for him? What are we doing for him? I promise you, coming and sitting at church for an hour or two or three or four a week, that's not working for the Lord. That may be worshiping the Lord, that may be learning about the Lord, but that's not working for him. The working that we do for him comes when we leave. We've even got the sign above our door, enter to worship, depart to serve. Are we working for the Lord when we leave this building? Or are we thinking, hey, this is it, we're done, we did that. If you're here this morning and you haven't been working for the Lord like you should, you need to turn that around. You need to get started doing the things that God wants you to do. If you're not a Christian and you need to become one, if you believe He is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess that and repent of your sin and be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away, you can do that this morning. If you're here and have any need to respond to God's invitation, please do so as we stand and as we sing.